Acts chapter 4, we'll continue on in verse 23 through, let me get my right notes. Acts chapter 4, we'll start in verse 32 to the end of the chapter, and then we'll go a little bit into the fifth chapter to show by contrast. Acts chapter 4, and we're once again going to look at the early New Testament church as she is filled with the grace of God after that glorious day of Pentecost. Pentecost day has already taken place. The Lord filled His presence, the Lord was in presence with His people as they preached the gospel message in other languages. That's what the word tongue means in the Greek, in the New Testament. It does not mean what is so commonly thought of today, where people roll around the floor and speak in gibberish and you can't understand them. The word tongues means languages, which if you keep it in the context of the scriptures and what's going on, it makes perfect sense, because the day of Pentecost was one of the feast days in the Old Testament when everybody from all around different countries came to Jerusalem to celebrate that feast day. So you're going to have people of different nationalities. So in order to preach the truth to somebody who's from Spain, you're going to need to speak it in Spanish, right? If you're going to Costa Rica, wherever. So that's what happened here. They preached the gospel. They were filled with the Holy Ghost. They preached the gospel. And now Peter and John had been warned by the religious leaders of the day not to preach in the name of Christ. They didn't like that. They didn't like to hear the gospel. So they said, don't do it. And then they released them. They held them for a little while, then they released them. And then last week we noted, as soon as they got released, they went right to the brethren. Peter and John, they went right to the brethren and shared what had happened to them. And when they shared what had happened, then they were in an assembly area like this. And when Peter and John said, hey, they told us not to preach in the name of Christ anymore. They want us to run out of the city. They threatened us. And they told everybody. And right after they told everybody, they thought the best thing to do is to gather together with one accord, one mind, one heart, and pray for the Lord's blessings in the service, the Lord's blessings on the men who would go out and continue to preach, even though it was probably going to mean more jail time. So that's where we're at now in verse 31. And when they had prayed, all the brethren there in Jerusalem were together in that place. The place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. They spake with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things which were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And that's the end of chapter 4. We'll pretty well go through that, and then we're going to go into chapter 5 just to show a contrast. What we're going to look at this morning is grace in the heart produces grace in action. Grace in the heart produces grace in action. And this is going to go, I didn't tell Bruce where I was going to be preaching from, or didn't tell him where I was going to be at. This is going to go pretty good to hand in hand with some of the things that Bruce said this morning in Bible class out of Philippians chapter 2. Grace in the heart equals grace in action. First of all, Grace in the heart shows up in the believer's life by several things. And we're just going to go down verse by verse and look at these. Somebody says that the Lord has dealt with them. Somebody says that the Lord has saved them by the grace of God. And that's the only way the Lord saves sinners, is by His grace, not by works, not by what we've done, not by what we think we can do. Because God does not need us. God does not. He's not a gainer by anything that we can give Him, because He's God. He has all. He knows all. He understands all. So when God saves His people by His grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, this grace shows up. Christ said in the Gospels, by their fruit ye shall know them. By their fruit ye shall know them. So first of all, look in verse 31. Grace in the heart shows up in the believer's life by, one of the first things that the believer does is speaks God's word. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. The word of God. If somebody says they understand the things of God or the grace of God, when they speak about God, they're going to speak according to what the book says. Not what tradition says, not what the opinions of men are, not what the great theologians once said. And I'm not saying these men don't know what they're saying. There's good things, but they're the writings of men. This is the inerrant word of God. This is our rule. This is what we go by. They speak God's word, not man's opinions, not man's abilities. You don't see the apostles talking about man's free will. Not man's choice, not God trying to do this or that. They prayed as they were led by the Spirit of God, and God always answers His own initiated prayer. Prayer doesn't change God. God is, one of the main attributes of God is that He changes not. That's what He told Jacob. Therefore, you sons of Jacob, I'm the Lord God, I don't change. I'm the same, what does He say? I'm the same yesterday, Hebrews, today and forever. And I'm thankful, because if there's one thing in this life, it's inconsistency. If something happens today, it might not happen tomorrow. But He never changes. And that is a comfort to His people. And they speak His word. They speak His word. They say, it said they spake the word of God with boldness. The word of God. They spoke of God. He's holy, lofty, and exalted. Now, the God that you hear most often today is a God with a small g. He's just up there wringing His hands, wishes people would do something. No, the God of this book is on His throne. He's in control, and He knows exactly what He's doing. I know we got an election year coming up, and everybody's jockeying for this and that. Whatever the results are going to be, it's not going to shock God. Why? Because He tells us that the king's hands, kings, presidents, governors, the king's heart is in His hand, and He turns it whithersoever He wants to. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament, and through the Scriptures, God has taken down one nation and raised up another, all for His glory and for His people. For His people. So they spoke. If somebody says they've got grace in the heart, it'll show up by grace in the life. They speak from God's Word. Now, I'm not saying you shouldn't read good writings about this book. You shouldn't read the writings of other men. But when it comes down to God and His Gospel and the truth, it better be warranted from this book. This book. They spoke the Word of God. They spoke God's Word, and they spoke the Word of God. God's truth. Sovereign, supreme. He's majestic. He's in charge. He's in control. He became a man and dwelt among us. In the beginning was God, says John 1. Now let's just turn there. Turn to John chapter 1. Make sure I quote it accurately. John chapter 1. Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the same was in the beginning with God. In verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. He dwelt among us, sinners, undeserving sinners, wretches worthy of death, hell, and judgment. But for reasons found only in His own will, God's own mind and purpose, He became sin for His people, the remnant, the church, His bride, His elect, and He became our substitute and swapped places. You don't want to know what happened on the cross? He swapped places with us. He who knew no sin was hung on the cross. In the gospel narratives, they really couldn't find anything to charge Him with. They brought false accusations and trumped up a whole bunch of false accusations and found Him guilty. But really, they knew. And even Pilate said, I find no fault. I find no fault in Him. But they wanted His blood. They wanted Him to die. And so they trumped the religious people of the day trumped up charges against Him. And then when He hung on the cross, and He said, it's finished, He swapped places with us. We who could never satisfy God's righteousness, we who could never do what His law said to do, became the righteousness of God in Christ. He looked at Christ and He said, for that sinner, I lay it on Christ. And Christ's perfect obedience and righteousness, I give to the sinner. He swapped places. And everybody knows I like basketball. Everybody knows I like the March Madness. And then after this, I won't watch the NBA stuff. But that when there's a guy on the bench, he's not playing. They call and when he comes in the game, they call him a substitute. We have a substitution. And what's happened? What happens? The substitute gets off the bench, checks in at the clock or at the timer's table. And comes in for somebody else. Now that person he sits down, you don't ever see. They might show him, the camera shows him sitting in the bench, but the guy that comes in, it's all on his shoulders. He comes in and takes that man's place, that man's positions, that man's responsibilities. And what people don't know today, they put all the Ten Commandments, they got them nailed, they got them on boards, and they got them sitting in people's yards, but they don't realize we can't keep them. They're perfect. We can't keep them. And in order for anyone to be in heaven, they have to be perfect. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. So salvation is impossible with you and I by what we do. Is that right? That's right. That's what they said. Well, salvation is impossible. Christ said, that's right. With man, it is impossible. Quit working. Quit trying to work your way to heaven. But with God, it's possible. It's not impossible. Why? Because God became flesh and dwelt among us and gave to us what He required of us. He gave to us in Christ, our substitute. Do you believe that? Or you don't believe that? But that's when God said, when somebody says, I believe in the grace of God, God's done something for me, they will speak God's word over our opinions, our thoughts, what Ann Landers said, what whoever says, as sweet and nice as it might be, what Norman Vincent Peale, power of positive thinking. Power of positive thinking isn't going to get you into glory. Christ's righteousness and Christ's blood, without which none shall ever be saved. He took our sin, became our sin, and gave us His spotless righteousness. We speak of His word from His book about His darling Son. And again, the emphasis is on God and His word, truth, and Christ. That was the first thing. Grace in the heart produces grace in action. We speak of Him. Second thing, look at verse 32. Now this is amazing. And the multitude of them, those that were gathered, that believed, were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. Had all things common. Well, what's he saying here? One heart and one soul. What he's saying is that We're a family. We're a family. That is a family united and unified under the banner of Christ and Him crucified in His gospel. Why aren't we, you know, there's not a whole lot of us here. We are going to be, Lord willing, adding on another nice section and et cetera. And we've got babies coming on the way and some neat things happening. But why not just shut the doors and go down the street any direction you want to where there's hundreds of cars? Because they're not preaching the gospel. And they're not preaching the same thing. And they're not family. Look at what it says here again. Look at what it says. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. They had all things common. And you know, tomorrow, I hate talking about it. I've got to go to work. And it's just part of it. You know, you got to pay taxes, pay the house rent and stuff. And I have some friends out there that I've customers that I've got to know over 8-9 years, and I enjoy their company, and they enjoy my company. We could talk about things. They're not family. Talk about the weather, talk about prices, gas, you know, we talk about something. They don't want to talk about this. Because we're not unified in what this. Here, what's going on here is that they were of one heart and one soul. And neither of them said that anything that they had was their own. They just shared. They looked out for one another. What you think about what families do? They look out for one another. They look forward to seeing one another. They have the same mind in doctrine, creed, and generosity. We're all concerned about others' welfare and seeking out each other's good, knowing that all we have is from God's hand and is not our own property. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, where Bruce was at this morning. I thought this worked out, or this fits in very well, parallel passage. Verse 1, 2, and 3, if there be any therefore consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. You know, churches get divided and they break off and they do, and a lot of it is over stuff that is, has, it's not over the word most of the time at all. It's over who's singing, who's leading the singing, donuts, cookies, bake sales, stuff that has nothing to do with the gospel. And you know, we don't do that stuff here. I mean, we come, the worship service is very simple. We come, sing a couple hymns, read the scripture, pray, encourage one another, preach the word, and encourage one another, and go home. And if we have 200 people here, it isn't going to change. Well, I'll have more help, you know, deacons and elders to help, stuff like that, but it's not going to change. There's no need in complicating things by having all this other stuff. We just simply gather together, just like the New Testament church, and of one heart and one mind. It's a lovely thing. Thirdly, so the grace in the heart produces grace in the life by speaking God's word, speaking His truth, and that we're of one heart and one soul. And we look at verse 33. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Again, we come back to speaking of Christ, His finished work and resurrection from the grave. Death has no everlasting hold upon the child of grace. We are just passing through this world anyway, so let's not get too attached to it. He rose, and so shall we. He was the victor in the war over sin, and one day so shall we. Christ is right now seated at His Father's right hand, so we will ever be with Him. No more pain, no more sorrow, no more interrupted worship. We'll be with and see the one that we love. You know, every time I wake up, especially when allergy season comes on, I wake up, and I got lines and puffy. I'm thinking, oh, looking old. We meet family, we're people in town this week. Everybody gets together, and I heard one of my cousins said, "Well, you look pretty good." I said, "Well, I feel pretty good." Well, then I had another cousin look at me and goes, "Wow." And I don't know, he didn't qualify that. So is that wow as in, last time I saw you had more hair or it wasn't as much gray here? We're getting older. That's what when Adam sinned in the garden, that's what happened. So we talked about out there one every day. It's closer to the grave, but we don't fear it because they witnessed the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. One older preacher, well, it was Henry. Henry told me, you know, one of his members was all upset about dying and death, and he says, "Well, are you dying? No. Are you getting close to death? I don't think so." So don't worry about it. At that time, God will give you grace, dying grace. And the believer sees that all the pain and the agonies and the aggravations that is so easy to get, this world brings us down. One day, it's not going to be, you know, it's not going to be any problems. There's not going to be any issues. Like you were telling somebody the other day, they said they couldn't sleep. Unfortunately for us, if you want to go to sleep, there's one sure way to do it. Get relaxed, do whatever you want to do, get your jammies on, lay down, and pick up God's book and start reading, and you'll fall asleep. That's how weak we are. That's how sad our condition is. But one day, there'll be uninterrupted fellowship and worship time. That'll be sweet. That'll be sweet. Fourthly, now this is a difficult area because of the country that we live in. Verse 34 through 37. "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of houses and lands sold them and brought the prices of the things which they sold, laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made to every man according as he had need." And we'll stop right there, and then they bring out a specific example, a guy named Barnabas, who you remember the Lord called later on as a preacher. But grace in the heart produces grace in the life. How? We speak of His grace and not our works or our abilities. We speak of His death and resurrection and His satisfying work. We don't talk about ourselves. We speak of God and who He is, Christ and who He is, and we understand what we are in the eyes of God. I know we're something in front of other people. And at the funeral home the other night, money was brought up, you know, in that game that people play, like I got more than you got, all that kind of stuff. It doesn't matter. Let the worms of the earth compare and the grasshopper. Let people talk about how much they have more than others and stuff like that. And it doesn't matter anything. In the eyes of God, we're nothing. And we know that. And so we look to Christ for everything. Melinda and I were talking about this morning. You know, for years and years and years, you know, it seemed like a struggle. The house is so small and this and that. It doesn't look like this, everything. And then, you know, after a while, you just do the scriptures and you realize, and God teaches you, are you dry at night? You have a warm place to live. That's all that matters. Christ had no place to lay His head. The foxes, the scripture says, had dens to go into. But Christ, the Son of Man, had nowhere to lay His head. There was no place for Him anywhere in Bethlehem. So He's got to go to a stinking cow barn in a manger. That's what a manger is. I know in Christmas they got to look them real nice. It's a barn. And if you've ever been in a barn, they stink. That's where He was born. So this is area right here is difficult in this country, because what grace in the heart does for the believer, it shows itself in their life. And what these believers did is they disentangled themselves from the things of this world. And this country, America, we're all about possessions. You and I struggle with this, you struggle with this. We're all about possessions. Unfortunately, you talk to some of the missionary Jean-Claude that we support, to the preachers, those young preachers and old preachers in Africa. They're sending us their information, and I get to fellowship with them, and I read the mail, emails and stuff. And they're preachers just like me, but they're, you know, they got, you know, 20 kids or whatever, and they're living in a hut. They're preaching the same message. And I asked Jean-Claude, I said, you know, why don't you bring a couple of those pastors over here so we could meet them, and we'll pay the expenses. He said, I would never do that. I said, well, why? He goes, it would ruin them. I said, what do you mean? He goes, from coming from a grass hut to some of these houses that we have, you know, even a building like this, they would think, oh my word, these people are millionaires. He says, the difference would be too much. Because what we throw away in the trash, you know, that's probably their supper. So this part right here is amazing. And don't misunderstand me. We have to work. We have to pay bills. We have to pay taxes. We have to support our families. That's not what I'm saying. But the glitter of this world should not hold lasting value with God's people. Enough is a feast. He gives to us all we really need. Don't take the things of this life too seriously. What concern for... they had concern for each other. Look at what it says here again. Neither was there any that lacked among them, or neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of lands and houses, they sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and apostles and the deacons, they made distribution to every man according as he has need. And Lynn and I were talking about this. This doesn't mean that you sell everything and become destitute. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm not gonna smooth the corners of this passage off for us here this morning. It is what it is. They saw the grace of God, and they experienced the grace of God, and they gave everything, their life, their soul, everything they had for the furtherance of His gospel. Now, the thing that's beautiful here is what beautiful concern they had for each other. And I'll tell you what peace and happiness, simple childlike faith, gives to those who are exercised thereby. And you know what I'm talking about. When God gives you grace and gives you faith, so no matter what happens, you just say, here, I'm right here. He's going to take care of me. I'm not going to worry. I mean, and we all go through that. I wish I could confess to you that this happens to me every day. But it's a struggle. But there are those times when it doesn't matter if I got any more new customers. It doesn't matter if I lose customers. It doesn't matter if I'm behind on bill. It doesn't. You see what I'm saying? There are those times that it's more about His gospel, His people, and Christ than anything else. And you can't. I sleep real good those nights. I rest very well, knowing that He's on the throne and He's doing what's right. Isn't that what we talked about, Scotty? Right. When you talk to your boss, he didn't understand what you're saying. It's right. Whatever he does is absolutely right. And boy, that is a large pillow for your head. And there's nothing that brings more peace and more happiness than that childlike trust. That childlike trust. They gave freely, these brethren here, and willingly and overabundantly, and they did so by reason of love, not law. Now you can take your tithe and your 10%, and we talked about this. This ties into the message I preached a couple of weeks ago. You can just take that and throw it away. First of all, tithing is nowhere in the New Testament. It's only mentioned twice, and it's mentioned in a negative aspect. Christ was speaking to the Pharisees. But as far as giving, it's nowhere in the New Testament. Zero. We've already looked at it a couple weeks ago. As a man purposes in his heart, so let him give. Just give, not grudgingly, because God loves a cheerful giver. Now, do you have any amounts tied to that? But church is everywhere. That's why I found out why years ago our old preacher was asking me how much I made, because then he also collected the money, so he knew how much I made. He knew how much I was supposed to give. So when I found that out, I just started giving cash. It's nobody's business. Nobody's business but you and the Lord. Is there any amount here? I don't see any amounts. I don't see any percentages. Actually, Lynn and I were talking about this, And they had lands and houses. They sold them and brought the price, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. They submitted to the leadership of the church to distribute it to, because they knew that the leadership of the church, unlike a lot of them, weren't going to pocket it and get on the radio and the TV and ask for money all the time. Well, we said this before. If you can't give, or if you don't want to give, or if you can't give joyfully, don't. God doesn't need it. He doesn't need our money. He has everything. So it's so beautiful here. This just ties in. They gave freely, willingly, overabundantly. There was no force applied here. No hyped up oratory displayed. There was no "you must" or "God will take it out." You know, if you don't give, God's going to take it out in your hide or something like that. No. Go back with me a couple verses. Verse 33. "And great grace was upon them." What is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. You can't earn it. And that's the same way with giving. Giving's a grace. Great grace was upon them. And then I told a story about Kara when she was real little. And, you know, Melinda and I would be out working in the yard, and she would she'd come out with a basket of bread, jelly, peanut butter. She'd walk out there and tell us to stop working. And she'd have her little blanket. She'd lay that blanket down. We'd have to sit. And was it much? No. But it was done by love, so I wouldn't trade it for anything. A husband and a bride. Christ is the husband. The church is called the bride. And I've told you before, when people get married, you know, and I marry people and want to counsel and stuff, I'm not a very good counselor. I don't counsel. You love one another? Yeah. Take care of one another? Yeah. Continue to come here in the gospel? Yeah. Support the ministry the best you can, or missionaries, whatever? Yeah. How to live in the home? I'm not going to tell you. None of my business. What to do? What car to buy? Where to go? It's none of my business. I'm not a counselor. I'm not a psychiatrist. Just call me anytime you want to. I'll help you whenever I can. But I've never seen a couple say that they were married. "Are you all married? Oh, let me go get the marriage certificate. Oh, that marriage is in trouble. Why do you stay with him? Why do you stay with her?" Because you want to. Because you love one another. Nobody's sitting over there. I think I know everybody in here. Nobody had a shotgun wedding. It's close, but it wasn't. Yeah, okay. Look at what they did. They laid it down at the apostles' feet. They submitted. And they said, Just do what you want to do. Now, we got this to close. We got two situations here. This guy named Barnabas, who in Acts chapter 13, the Lord was going to call him to be a pastor. Okay? But for some reason, he's brought out here as an example. The apostles, his surname was Barnabas, which being by interpretation a son of consolation. He's a Levite in the country of Cyprus. He had land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Now, we have two examples given. One, grace in the heart produced grace in action. In the next example, in the first couple of verses in chapter 5, we see no grace in the heart, and we see that what they did. Okay? Barnabas. Grace in the heart. And in the next one, we're going to see a hypocrite. Hypocrisy in the heart. Grace in the heart. Barnabas, who was later to be called a minister of the gospel or a pastor and elder, and you want to look at that later, it's Acts chapter 13, verse 2. He gave of himself, he gave of his time, his labor, his money, his life. He untangled himself in the affairs of this world. He willingly submitted to the apostles and their judgment of disbursement of his goods. Isn't that without conditions? Without conditions. That's what I love about grace. Without conditions, because Christ has met all the conditions. Prenuptial agreements, there's no such thing. Not in grace. Nope. You want to be with somebody because you want to be with somebody. You want to be there because you want to be there. You want to do the things you want to do because you want to do them. The believer is ruled by love, not law. Take those Ten Commandments, Christ fulfilled them. If he didn't, you're going to have to, and we can't. So we're in trouble. Matter of fact, Christ said the law was summed up in two, didn't he? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. All of them hang on those two. Love, love, love. That's what he was saying. So you got Barnabas. God saved him. He just acted like a believer. Now look at Ananias and Sapphira, husband and wife. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and they kept back part of it, of the price, and his wife also privy to it. See, they talked, they went back, and they said, okay, Barnabas has gotten recognized. He's gotten noticed. He's, you know, he's gotten accolades, he's gotten praise of men, he's gotten, and Barnabas just said, I'm just going to do it. No strings attached. Do what you want to. But Ananias and Sapphira are sitting there going, maybe if we do something like this, maybe we can get elevated in the church, whatever the reason might be. They kept back part of it. And his wife, they also were in it together and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? While it remains, was it not thine heart? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine own, in thine heart? Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. What's going on here? Motive. God sees the heart. I don't see the heart. I don't know why you do what you do, and I, you know, but God's people are going to be gracious. What he's saying here, it's not how much, but it's the motive. They kept back because they wanted to get something. Grace in the heart produces grace in the action. No strings attached. Hypocrisy in the heart does it to be seen of men, to get position, to get a title. That's why, you know, the business world, I'd leave it out there. Sales and all that kind of stuff, and the things that I got to do at job, I leave it out there because it does not apply. I'm not your boss. I'm not going to, you know, you see what I'm saying? No, Christ is the head of the church. Ananias and Sapphira, on the other hand, they wanted recognition and praise of men. They thought they could do such as they did without God seeing right through them. But God, God will be worshipped, honored, and served from a willing heart. And he was saved by grace alone, not by any of our efforts or any of our coercion, and not by the works of the flesh or to be seen of men or for the applause of men or for the advancement of self. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost, and a great fear came upon all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose, wound him up, and carried him out and buried him. And this was about the space of 3 hours. And after, when his wife, she came in, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yep. She lied to Peter. He knew what was going on. And he says, Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried thy husband are at the door, and shall carry thee out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet, yield up the ghost, and the young men came in and found her dead and carried her forth, buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. God will be worshipped in the manner which he prescribes, freely and willingly. We close. Turn to Psalms 110. Psalms 110. You don't have to be a genius with looking at the classifieds and all that other kind of stuff. And a lot of churches go through preachers right and left. And there's reasons for that. A lot of it has to do with the preachers themselves wanting more money and this and that, all that kind of stuff. But the people, you know, we want somebody that'll tell us this. We want somebody to tell us that. And the main problem is first of all, the gospel's not being preached. Grace is not being adhered to or believed. And people do what they do. They're not willing. They don't want to waste their Sunday. They'd better be watching the PGA. They'd rather be doing something else. Let them do it. I'm not saying we shouldn't have compassion. I'm not saying at all. Speak to your neighbor. Speak to your family. Speak to your friends. Tell them about the gospel. Tell them about Christ, because that's what's going to grace in the heart. You're going to speak His word. But forcing people? No. God's people do what they do willingly. And I remember when the Lord was starting to work, deal with me, and we're looking for a preacher. We couldn't find a preacher. We knew some. We called them in. We couldn't find them. I didn't want to do it. And then after the Lord called me, I thought, oh, now I got to do this and do that. And I remember Melinda saying, that's not your responsibility. You don't have to keep us. You don't have to make sure that person is there. You don't have to go browbeat them and give them the evil eye when they don't show up or the offerings or, you know, whatever. And I thought, that's right. All I have to do, one main thing, is stand up here on my hind feet and preach the gospel. And if you're God's, I believe He's all powerful and He can conform you to His image, like He said He's going to do. And actually, it's better off if I keep my hands off and preach the word. Psalms 110 and verse 3. Thy people, God's people, because not all are God's people. They never have been, never intended to be. But thy people shall be willing when? In the day of thy power. When God's power comes upon you in grace through the preaching of the gospel, and you believe and trust in Him and desire to worship Him and to live for Him and desire to, you know, to be baptized and then gather together in a family. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. That's what we're seeing in Acts. That's what we're seeing in Acts. So I close. Have you been made willing by His free and sovereign grace to worship Him? Then if so, your life will show forth fruit which will glorify Him. And you will praise the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you won't need me to tell you how to do it. And you won't need to go to see counselors every time something bad happens. You'll turn to Him and look to Him. And you will, families get together and share their burdens and talk to one another. And how you doing? How you feeling? Doing okay? You need any help? Or, yeah. Or no, I'm okay. How about you? Willingly. Grace. I love the word. No wonder John Newton wrote that, amazing grace. Amazing. How sweet the sound. Sweet. Never tired of it. Never tired of preaching it. I hope. And never tired of hearing it. Bruce, would you close us, please?
Heavenly Father, we realize that people think too little of you. The Lord, we're so thankful.